I don't see very many TV adverts, as a rule, because I rarely watch live television. Most of what I watch is either recorded or it's on demand. And the beauty of this is you can fast forward through the adverts. But if you do sit and watch the ads for any length of time, what you very quickly realize is that the advertiser's job seems to be to make you miserable and dissatisfied, which is a condition, of course, that can only be remedied by buying their products. I need to lose weight and get more exercise. I know this. But rather than eating less and going out for a walk in the nice fresh air, apparently what I need is a Jane plan and a Nordic Track treadmill in my living room so that I can have someone else cook and prepare my small, healthy, good for me, expensive meals and deliver them to my door, while I stand on my treadmill watching the television and leaving the dirty outdoors safe beyond my window. According to the advertisers, I shouldn't be thinking of my car as something that gets me from A to B, helps me negotiate the school run or transfer the weekly shop. Nope. What my car is a fantasy vehicle for driving across vast ranges of ice or desert, or taking a 2,000-mile detour to buy a bottle of milk. According to these advertisers, what I have is not enough. And the only thing that is guaranteed to make me happy is a limited edition Oleg BB doll, because I get my insurance from the right website. To be able to cook like Nana with the help of Tesco. To buy a Volkswagen, an Audi, a Vauxhall, or even a Mercedes-Benz use-approved car. To save with a Halifax, to holiday with Tui, to use Charmin toilet paper, to buy plenty paper towels, and eat an M&S 28-day matured sirloin joint with fresh vegetables, or a portion of McDonald's without beaks, feet, or bits. Since I do very few of these things, I am obviously deprived and depressed. I will probably need counselling. Somehow I don't think these advertisers are giving me a true picture or helpful advice when it comes to finding real contentment. So is contentment possible? To answer that question, let's hear our final instalment in our journey through Paul's letter to the Philippians as Edna comes to bring us our Bible reading.
This morning's Bible reading is Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 10 to 23, and can be found on page 118, one of your pew Bibles. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you at last renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that you be credited more to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
It kind of feels like it's quite warm and pleasant today, but it kind of feels like over the past week or so, the weather has thrown everything at us. We've had biting wind and rain, and it's been accompanied by that bitter icy blast off the Irish Sea. In Bebbington, where I live, it has also been accompanied by the smell of muck spreading. Now, I would have thought that wet, windy weather was not ideal for spreading fertiliser, but I'm not a farmer. Outside my front door, there is a tall planter containing sweet box called a purple stem. We got it because it's a good container plant. It's hardy, and most importantly, if you will remember, I've talked about my gardening skills in the past, it is easy to grow, requiring very little maintenance. For most of the year, it is a tidy but relatively unimpressive-looking evergreen plant. It stands sentinel besides our front door. During the spring and the summer, it is somewhat overshadowed by first the tulips and the daffodils, a bit later by the cherry blossom, by the lavender and the lobelia. But at this time of the year, it really comes into its own. Now, it has flowered a little bit later than usual this year, and it is only in the past few days that the tiny, delicate white flowers, edged with pink, have begun to show. And with them, the true glory of the sweet box, the most wonderfully, amazingly delicate scent. On Tuesday, I arrived home in the wind and the rain, feeling rather headachy and exhausted after a busy day here at the parish. The smell of fertiliser hung heavy in the air. But as I went to put the key into the front door, I was suddenly overwhelmed by this glorious scent of vanilla and honey. It cut through the smell of the manure, and instantly my heart was lifted. This is the picture that Paul is using at the beginning of the end of his letter to the Philippians. Because the word that Paul uses for renewed actually comes from horticultural terms. It's a gardening term. And it means to cause to grow or to bloom again. So what Paul is actually doing is he is thanking God because the Philippians' concern or their minds have burst into fruitfulness, blossomed in the love of Christ. In the depth of winter, the fragrant blossom of the sweet box reminds me that spring is not far away, that God's bounty and his plenty is inexhaustible, that his goodness to me will continue. From Paul's prison cell, where he is awaiting possible execution on false charges, the generosity and the concern of the Philippian church is a sure sign to Paul that the light of Christ is bearing fruit in his friends. And this is the source of joy for him. Now, he wants to express his heartfelt thanks for their generosity. But, as he says in verse 14, if you see there, that he was caught up in a whole heap of troubles. But he doesn't want the Philippians to think that he has been discontented before their generous gift arrived. or that somehow the Lord wasn't sufficient for his every need. And so he combines giving thanks for this generous gift with a valuable lesson on the true secret to contentment. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, to see what contentment is as Paul describes it, and then to think about how we can have that contentment for ourselves. So what is contentment? Verse 11. Oh no. There we go. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. Now you might think that self-help gurus are a modern phenomenon, but you would be wrong. Self-sufficiency and the power of positive thinking, they were all the rage in Paul's day. Greek philosophers prized contentment above everything else. It quite literally means the ability to be self-sufficient or independent, free from all want or need. Contentment for them was about finding the resources deep within yourself to cope with whatever life would throw at you. And you effectively sought to detach yourselves from others, from any financial or emotional dependency. But here, Paul is telling us the complete opposite. Contentment is not detaching yourself from people. Quite the opposite. Paul loved people dearly, and he was not afraid to show it. He was not afraid to cling to people. Think back to how he has addressed the Philippian church throughout this letter. So back in chapter 1, we heard, I thank my God every time I remember you. And then a little bit later in the same chapter, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. He's constantly calling them his dear friends, his brothers and sisters, whom he loves and longs for. He describes them as his joy and his crown. And throughout this letter, his heartfelt prayer has been that they continue to grow in their love and wisdom and insight, able to hold fast to the faith that he has shared with them. And the signs are already there. He praises them for their generosity and love, evident for as long as he has known them. And so we get in verse 15 and 16. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Faith, hope, love, finding practical expression in supporting Paul in his ministry. And this practical outworking of love and fellowship, this is what adds to his contentment, to see his friends growing in their Christian maturity and love. So we get in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. A little bit later on, he says about those gifts again, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Time and time again in the Old Testament, this is what Paul is harking back to the Old Testament, where God had to berate his people for bringing sacrifices that were empty. They were going through the motions, they were paying lip service to it, but there was no real heart of obedience or love behind it. Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees, and he quoted Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What really delights God is a heart that has responded to his grace and mercy through Jesus' death on the cross. A heart that turns to him in humility, love, and trust. So far from being independent or far from being detached, Paul's contentment has at his heart that passionate commitment to others, that belonging, that overwhelming desire to see others flourish. And above all, and in stark contrast to the self-helpers of his day and ours, Paul's contentment was rooted in total dependency on Christ. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You actually find those verses printed in your notice sheet. Why not not leave it here in church, but take it home with you, put it at your bedside this week. And then when you get up in the morning, just read those verses as a reminder of who you go through today's tasks with. And read it before you go to sleep. Help you pray in thanks for God, the strength of God who has helped you go through each task of the day. And maybe in that way, we actually start to give more of each day to him. Paul knows what life is like. He knows what life, and particularly the Christian life, it's not easy. Alongside the good times, we will all face struggles and difficulties. We might also find that our relationships come under stress and strain because of our faith. At work, we may face opposition or pressure to conform to practices and attitudes that are out of keeping with what we read of the Christian life here in the Bible. Amongst our friends, we may feel tempted to say and do things that we know we shouldn't. They're not good for us because we don't want to be the odd one out. The strength we receive from the Lord is not in order to avoid life's difficulties, or so that we can take a step back and say, okay, God, I give this mess to you, you deal with it. Or I give this day to you, you take utter control. Yes, we want him to be in control, but we have to go alongside with him. Right at the start of Paul's letter, he reminds us that God is in control no matter what the outcome. And he said that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Graham reminded us last week that whatever life throws at us, whatever the challenges of day-to-day living, God is still in control. It's not just in this letter that Paul says this. Throughout his letters, he often talks about his hardships and his struggles, that all things that he faced in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But he always does so, acknowledging that he doesn't do it in his own strength or power, but within the power that wells up inside of him. So to the Colossian church, he writes, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." And to the Corinthian church, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So what is the picture of contentment that Paul has been painting throughout this letter and that he wants us to understand now? It is the peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control of everything that happens to us, that he is greater than all the problems we can ever face. It is the confidence that comes with knowing that what he has begun in us, he will bring to completion. It is the freedom that comes from focusing on the kingdom of God and on serving him rather than the things of the world. It is the joy that comes from knowing that because of Christ's death and resurrection, our past has been dealt with and our future is secure. This is contentment. So how do we get such contentment? Well, the advertisers would have us believe that we can only get this through owning more stuff, by owning the right products, or by dreaming big. But you know, it was actually discontent, that desire to have more than we already have, that led the first human beings to rebel against God, to bring sin into the world, and to mar the relationship with our Creator. So there's no possible way that contentment can be regained by going further and further away from God. Paul's message is that contentment is not to be found by following the crowd, but by focusing on Jesus as Saviour and Lord, the one who is sufficient for all of our needs. Now, it's not long since we celebrated Christmas and the wonderful good news that Jesus came to earth to bring us healing and hope, to bring us the good news of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, he came so that he could give himself up on the cross in our place so that our relationship with God could be restored. He died for us so that our sins could be washed clean, so we could be made pure and holy to stand before the throne of God. And contentment begins when we recognize that our greatest need in this world is to have a living relationship with Jesus, the one who saves us, that we cannot meet those needs through what the world offers. We must turn to him. And when we know him as Savior, when we confess that we have need of all that he can do for us, then we must go on to acknowledge him as Lord, the one who is sufficient for all our needs. Now, we've grown up in a country here in Britain where it's okay to criticise the monarchy. It's okay to criticise our councillors, our politicians, the government. It's okay to hold our bosses accountable. And that's all right and good. We have much to be thankful for that we enjoy the benefits of living in a democracy. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live in conditions and in countries where that is so very obviously not the case. And we hold them in our hearts. But we enjoy those benefits here in Britain. But that does tend to mean that we have a mindset that makes it very difficult to submit every aspect of our lives to someone else's control, particularly to the one who is sovereign over all. In fact, we find it difficult to even contemplate that Christ has the right to demand that we offer up control of him, to him, of everything that defines us, 24/7, 365 days a year. But it's good news if we do. Paul tells us that in his ministry he knew what it was to be in times of plenty, and he knew what it was to be in times of need, to make ends meet. But he trusted that the God who had directed him into this ministry was also the God who knew what was best for him, was the God who would provide for his needs so that he could do the work that God had given him to do. So we don't read of Paul grumbling. We don't hear of Paul complaining. What we do hear is Paul praying that he might be faithful and effective in ministry, that he might be bold in his witness. But also notice what he said in verse 12. I have learned the secret of being content. And we might think that Paul is some kind of superhero. We can't be expected to do what Paul did because Paul just, he could do it all. I learned the secret. It doesn't come naturally to us. It didn't come naturally to him and it won't to us. It wasn't an instantaneous transformation. It is a process that happens as we walk with God each day. Paul came to faith, but actually spent many years learning his faith and learning to trust God before God called him to the mission field. The key to understanding this process is that everything in our life is under his sovereignty, and that we can safely offer up every part of our lives, even those things that we tend to think of as private or personal, even those things that we tend to think of as being too insignificant to bother the Lord with. We can offer them to him, trusting that he will use them to the glory of his name, trusting that he will use them because he wants what's best for us, trusting that he can use every circumstance of our life to train us in godliness if we can submit and trust him. We all want to find contentment. We all want to be happy. Why are they so hard to grasp? Last Monday, we ran the first of our Life Explored sessions. They're aimed at helping people discover what they're really living for, and shows that the greatest pleasure in life is enjoying God himself. Of anything that I've said this morning or anything that we've looked at over the past couple of months as we've worked our way through Philippians has raised any questions in you, then it's not too late to come and join us at those sessions. The next one is tomorrow night at 8 p.m. in the parish centre. There's lots of media, lots of things to be looking at, great discussions to be had. We'd love to see you there. If we are in Christ, we have everything that matters. John Stott once said, "Contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. In fact, it is a pilgrimage from one moment of nakedness to the next. So we should travel light and live simply, trusting Christ." Real contentment comes from God, from a life centered on a living relationship with our Lord Jesus, Savior and Lord, in the true and certain knowledge that God is for us and he will never forsake us.